Go ahead and open your Bibles to Haggai chapter 2, other side. And Lisa will be reading verses 1 through 9 for us.
Haggai chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. In the second year of King Darius, on the 21st day of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, ask them, who of you is left? Who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? But now be strong, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work. For I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and what is desired by all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty.
Amen. Thank you, Lisa. All right, let's pray together. Come, Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus, we just want to encounter you this morning. We just want to encounter you this morning. Teach us to live and love after your pattern. Would you give us ears to hear and hearts to trust and obey? Thank you, Lord. We bless your name. Amen. If you're new around here, I've been one of the pastors on staff for about 4 months now. And so it's just been a whirlwind of learning. I'm hearing a lot of myself. Bob, is that where the mic is? It's been a whirlwind. I feel like I'm drinking over a fire hose. And the same question continually comes up in my conversations. And I think it's a weird question. It's come up in books that I've read. It's come up in conversations with Pastor John, which is usually where weird questions happen. It's come up in conversation with Dwayne, our overseer, with my spiritual director, everywhere. And the question is this: what kind of a person and what kind of a pastor do you want to be? What a weird question. What is what I want have anything to do with it? What is what I want have anything to do with anything? I mean, isn't the question that matters most, like, what kind of a person do I need to be? In my mind, what matters most is, like, what's urgent, what has to happen right now, like, what's pressing on my brain, get this done or else, I don't know, not what do I want. But I've realized that this mindset of what I want doesn't matter doesn't actually set aside desire. It just ends up promoting the wrong desires. Instead of asking myself, what do I truly want, and does God also want that, I end up being driven by desires to make other people happy or meet other people's expectations. What kind of a pastor do I want to be? Well, if I don't actually answer that question, probably an anxious one. So I am in the process of reorienting my life around desire. Don't hear me like I'm a hedonist. I'm not saying follow your heart. But I'm trying to figure out and be honest with myself, what do I want? And you might be thinking, that's a great reflection. You should keep that between you and your therapist. I don't want to hear it. And that's probably fair. But here's what this has to do with you. The truth for each of us is that your desire will define your direction. What you want is where you'll go. Not just mine, because I'm a pastor, but yours and ours. If you want to be rich, you'll prioritize work over family. If you want to be well known, you'll be more bold on social media. If you want to find a significant other, you'll try your luck at the dating apps. What you want is where you'll go. Your direction will be defined by your desire. And it's true for us as a church. Our direction is defined by our desire. What kind of a church do we want to be? If we truly want to be a church that learns to live and love after the pattern of Jesus, then we will prioritize the habits that Jesus prioritized. If we truly want to grow in our capacity to receive and give love, then we will engage in meaningful relationships. Our collective desire will define our direction. And the problem that we're going to encounter, that you encounter, that I encounter, that we encounter, is that sifting through our desires is not an easy task. All of us are wrestling with what St. Augustine called disordered loves, or what others have called disordered desires. Disordered desires are the desires that define our direction away from God, even without our conscious awareness of those things. This is what John Mark Comer writes in his book, Live No Lies, that the Ignatius of Loyola, the founder of the Jesuit order, is credited with defining sin like this. Sin is the unwillingness to trust what God really wants for me is only my deepest happiness. Hear this, disordered desires are rooted in a misunderstanding or a mistrust in God's desires for me. And we all have them. Comer goes on to write, in the ultimate irony, sin sabotages our capacity for happiness by appealing to our God-given desire for happiness by deceptive ideas. So sin is what happens when we misunderstand God's desire for us and fail to take stock of what we really want and if it is rooted in reality. If we allow disordered desires or distorted desires to direct us, we aren't going to get to where we ultimately want to be. And I think, I have a hunch, that this is one of the reasons why so many of us are frustrated over the trajectory of our lives. We ask ourselves questions like, how did I end up here? In this job, in this place, in these circumstances? Why do I do the things that I do? These habits, and these addictions, and these attachments. I wonder if we haven't taken stock of what we actually want out of our lives. And what we actually want will bring about flourishing, or if it's even aligned with God's desires for us. So as we get back to our text, there are a variety of desires in our text today. God's desires, the people of Israel's desires, the desire of all the nations, they're all coming to a head. But before we get into it, I want to catch us up because today is our last day of Here Comes the Sun. So no tears. So I want to catch us up. So are you guys okay if we do a recap? I have a graphic. Now, Lacey and I are one flesh, so I can technically say that I made this. All right, my goal for this series has been this, for us to see the beauty and the importance of the Old Testament as the rising action that leads to Jesus. Remember, Jesus is the climax of the human story. Jesus is the climax of the human story, but the climax of any story is only as captivating as the tension the rising action creates. No climax is captivating, has you on the edge of your seat with tears in your eyes, unless you were interested in the tension that was created. And so we've done a little bit of a road trip through the Old Testament with pit stops at certain moments. We began in Genesis 3, after God created all things, he made humans to be his ruling, royal representatives over creation. But Adam and Eve, they trusted in the voice of a serpent rather in the will of their father. And so God sent them out of the garden, but first he promised that a human would come from their line who would crush the head of the serpent but endure its bite. In other words, Jesus is this human who came to destroy the works of the devil and endured the cost of sin within his body. Then we jumped ahead to Genesis 12. After 9 chapters of God watching humans self-destruct outside of Eden, he begins his plan of redemption by calling a man named Abram to follow him. And he says to Abram, if you will follow me, I will bless you. I will turn your family into a great nation. I will give them as an inheritance this land. And most importantly, all nations of the earth will be blessed through you. And then that promise comes true in Jesus. The family became a great nation, and then they inherited a land, but all nations are blessed because in Jesus, all nations can enter back into God's blessing as intended for creation. So Abram's family grows into a small clan, which ends up enslaved in Egypt, and then we encounter Moses. And God sends Moses as a deliverer to get them out of slavery and bring them to the land that he promised to Abraham. And after Moses brings them out, they are preparing to go conquer the land that was promised to them. And Moses tells them this, one day a prophet like me will come and he will speak all of the word of God. And you better listen to him. So similar to Moses, Jesus saves his people from captivity, not captivity to humans, but captivity to sin and death itself. And then he brings us through the waters of baptism, or like his death and resurrection, and then he teaches us to live in the freedom that God intended for us. So Jesus in the seed of the woman, Jesus the promise of Abraham, Jesus the greater Moses. And then they settle into the land. And as they settle into the land, the people kind of self-destruct, just like humans did from Genesis 4 to 11. And it's just a big mess. So they ask for a king who can kind of unite them and get them on the right track. And if you know the story, you know that God first gives them Saul, who seems great at first, but eventually kind of falls out of favor. And then he gives them David. And David unifies the nation. He brings them back to worshiping the true God. He knocks out all their rival neighbors. But even David ruptures relationship with God. But God promises David that one day a son will come from his line who will truly rule for eternity. He will be the true king. He will be the greater Moses, the promise of Abraham, the seed of the woman. And that's exactly who Jesus is. Jesus is the Son of David, the Son of God, who is eternally ruling as our King. A few generations after David, we begin to hear more and more from the prophets. And the prophets are people who hear the voice of God and then speak to the people on his behalf. And we were introduced to Isaiah. Isaiah tells the people, hey, there are these empires that are beginning to grow and they're going to come and conquer you. They're going to take you into exile, but God will bring you back. And when he brings you back to the land, he will eventually send that king, that one that we've promised over and over and over again. But he's not going to be a conquering king like David. He's not going to be a temple builder or an empire builder like Solomon. He's going to suffer and die for your sin. And that's who Jesus is. Jesus is the suffering servant who suffered on our behalf and can bring us through the suffering that we experience into abundant life with God. So the people go into exile, and then God is still speaking to these people through the prophets while they are in exile. And one of these prophets is Daniel, who we know, you know, from the Daniel diet in the lion's den. No jokes, I promise.
Oh, hold it together.
And Daniel, while he's in exile, he has these apocalyptic visions of the end times and of the moment that he's in. In one of these visions, God pronounces judgment on the empires of the world, who he depicts as these four vicious beasts. And when he pronounces this judgment, he also establishes a king over all creation for eternity. Not a beast like these guys, but a son of man, a human. This person will be the righteous judge. But with Jesus, there's a twist. Jesus doesn't come and immediately establish himself as king. Instead, he first endures the unfair judgment of humans. But eventually, Jesus will judge all creation with righteousness and will hold the beast of empires accountable. So from creation to exile, and today we'll talk about when they come back from exile, God's desire has been clear all along. God's desire has always been to dwell with his people, to be with them. He created humans to be with him and to rule over creation with him. And his plan to send a redeeming human was born out of a, hear this word again, desire. A desire to restore relationship. His desire has always defined his direction. And the primary way he has expressed this desire up until this point is the physical space of the tabernacle. Tim talked about this a few weeks ago, that God told the people to create a tent for him, a tabernacle, and that's where he will dwell among them. And then later, David's son Solomon created the temple, which was a more permanent space, for him to dwell among the people. The problem is that when Isaiah's prediction of destruction came true, when the Babylonians came and destroyed Jerusalem, they also destroyed the temple. So they took the people into exile, they destroyed the temple, and now as the people come back from exile, the temple is still in ruins. So that's where we find ourselves today, pretty much at the end of the Old Testament. People coming back from exile, what are they going to do? And while God's desire has been clear this whole time, just like us, his people's desires are much messier, much more disordered. So with that in mind, let's read back through the text. This is verse 1. On the 21st day of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. So Haggai is a prophet who is living among the post-exile people, the people who have returned. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, and ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? And how does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? But now be strong, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work. For I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. And this is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt. And my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. So in today's moment, the people have returned from exile in Babylon, at least some of them. And the long story short with this is that Babylon, you remember, if you remember the four beasts of last week, it goes Babylon, and then the Persians conquer Babylon, and then the Greeks conquer the Persians, and then the Romans conquer the Greeks. The Persians at this point have conquered the Babylonians, and they have like a different policy when it comes to conquered people, which is pretty cool. They allow the people to go home to rebuild under the leadership of Zerubbabel. And once the people get back there, they begin to settle in. Now, God's desire has always been to dwell with his people. And his direction of his work has always been defined by that. So if his people's desire is defined by God's desire or aligned with God's desire, then returning home, they should have one particular priority in mind: to rebuild the temple. We're coming back home. We need to restore God's dwelling place so that we can be with him. But that wasn't their priority. Instead, all of Haggai 1, which, you know, I can't read through the whole thing today. Haggai 1 is God speaking through Haggai saying, hey, I'm watching as you guys neglect the temple and instead build your houses and restore your estates, and I'm not going to bless any of that. Because all you're doing is building your little kingdoms back up again. And it wasn't until months later that they finally catch on and begin to rebuild the temple. And that's where Haggai 2 comes in. But then the problem becomes the state of the temple. Everyone who sees this new temple can tell that it's not even close to the grandeur of Solomon's original work. So they come back home and everything's kind of a mess. The people are experiencing all sorts of dissatisfaction. They're frustrated over the state of the temple. They really just want to work on like home renovation projects and like getting the family farm back up to speed. But here they are having to build God's house. They want to get back to the good old days. And they begin to wonder if this leadership team really knows what they're doing. And it's in the midst of this unmet desire that God reaffirms his desire to them. And so in this passage, God is saying, my goal is not to get back to where we used to be. My goal is not to get back. I don't want the old Israel. They were kind of terrible. My desire is to be with you in this moment, in this place. And as he makes this affirmation, he draws on the language of his promises to other major characters in the Bible. I wonder if you heard that as we were reading it. Be strong, like what he said to Joshua. I am with you. Do not fear. He's drawing on that language. Just as my desire was to dwell with them, the same promises I made to them, I'm also making to you. My desire is the same. And then he takes it a step further. This is verse 6. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and what is desired by all nations will come. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. God affirms his desire and he makes his promise. He makes a new promise. He affirms his desire and he makes a new promise. And this is kind of our final here comes the sun moment. I will shake all creation and all nations. In other words, I'm about to do something that's going to completely disrupt what this world has called normal. I'm about to awaken all nations to my glory. And when I do this thing that I am about to do, all nations will eventually come into my presence, and they're going to bring their most treasured possessions, their most desired things, and they're going to fill my temple with their splendor. And this is exactly what Jesus began to do and what he instructed the church to do, to call the nations out of their slumber and to bring themselves into the presence of God to encounter his glory. And Jesus' death was the sacrifice that paved the way for all people to enter into the presence of God freely, not just Jew, but Gentile. And the Apostle Paul puts it this way as he reflects, Jesus is our peace. There I will make peace, the Lord says. Jesus is that peace. And by taking our sin, both the sin of Jews and Gentiles, he has reconciled all people who are in him to God and to one another. This is what Jesus has done. But even more than speaking about the life of Jesus, really this passage speaks about where all human history is headed. Remember, God's direction has been always defined by his desire. And his desire has always been to dwell with his people. So I want to read an excerpt from Revelation 21. And if you remember, I said last week, I'm not an eschatology guy, but I really like this passage, so you should read it, and it's really good for you. Okay? Revelation 21. And I want you to keep Haggai 2 in mind as we read this. This is the direction of God's desire the whole time. Revelation 21, verses 22 through 24. This is John's vision of the new heaven and the new earth, the completion of God's mission of redemption. I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty, remember what Haggai, how God referred to himself in Haggai? The Lord God Almighty, the Lord God Almighty. The Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. And hear this, the nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. It's the same thing. He's seeing the same thing that Haggai's seeing. Just like 500 years later, 600 years later. God will get what he wants. Since the moment of the rupture between him and humans, he has been working towards this, Eden but better. God himself will be the temple, his glory will light the city, and all nations, even the kings of the earth, will bring their splendor into it. This is the direction that God is going. His desire is to dwell with his people. God's desire is clear. But again, disordered desires for us, ours get a little messier, a little muddier. Just like how the people, as they returned, their focus was in a couple different places and they were dissatisfied. Your desire will define your direction. They wanted to get back to the way that things used to be. They wanted to build their lives, restore their fortunes. And until Haggai called them out, their desire determined a direction of destruction. But the people who find themselves dwelling with God are those who desired to dwell with God more than they desired their own life. People who are willing to bring all of their most treasured things, like these nations, and say, God, I would rather be in your presence and build your temple than have all of this. When Jesus begins his ministry in John, his very first words are a question. Two disciples of John the Baptist are following him, and he turns around and he asks them a question. What do you want? Or what are you looking for? And so the question for me and you, I think, is the same. What do you want? What kind of person do you want to be? And does what you want sound anything like what God wants? Because if you aren't willing to come to terms with what you actually want for your life, you will always be subtly directed by disordered desires. And the same question applies to us collectively. Christ Community Church, what kind of a church do we want to be? As the worship team comes this morning, I want to tell you what I want. Because as I stated at the beginning, that's apparently very important to me now. This is what I want. What I want is that our direction would be defined by a desperation for the presence of God and an obsession with the pattern of Jesus. What I want is that all of our desires would be aligned with the desires of God and aligned with the pattern of Jesus, that our direction would be in the pursuit after his presence and after his pattern. That's what I want for us. Because to be completely honest, that's the kind of church that this city needs. Not a church where everyone's building their own little estate or their own little kingdom, or a church that's trying to get back to what we used to be, or where we just kind of stare at our failures and desolation and say, I guess this is what it is now. One where we want Jesus more than anything else.